Okay, for those who got a sense of the shir today, looking at the board, we're going to hopefully cover three issues: Parshas Kisavo, mission, history, and community. Again, to remind you of the rules: drinking, yes; sucking candies, yes; chewing gum, no; chocolate bars, no. And you can extrapolate from that, okay? We're not going to go through everything on the diet, things you eat, things you otherwise enjoy, okay? Well, Hadin's in charge. Anyone who has shaylos, go to Hadin. He'll be the go-to man, okay? Coca-Cola is a good thing. Drink of Yeshiva Bacher. Okay, drink of Yeshiva Bacher. So, if you take a look at source number two, you have to put into perspective, essentially, guys, that this week the Torah is ending. Parshas Kisavo is the end of Moshe's monologue. The rest is just the wrap-up show. Moshe Rabbeinu encompasses the covenant that he outlined in Sefer Devarim in a poem, which is Hazinu. And Moshe gives a bracha to Am Yisrael, which is Vezos HaBracha. And Nitzavim Vayelech are merely the epilogue. This is the end. Kitetze was the finale. The most halachos in the Torah, the most mitzvos in the Torah, 74 mitzvos. So we ended with a bang. There are a couple of mitzvos that straggle in after Kitetze. Kisavo is the covenant, the Tochacha. Nitzavim Vayelech, the wrap-up show, Azino, the poem, Vezos HaBracha, a parting gift to Am Yisrael. Vezos HaBracha Shebarach Moshe. So this is the end. Moshe is delivering his final salvo. Vayikra Moshe Kol Yisrael after the Tochacha, Vayomer Aleam, I've given you the Tochacha, I'm about to end. This is Moshe's last relay. The rest is writing Sifrei Torah, 13 on the day he died, reminding them one last time of the dangers they face in Eretz Yisrael. But remember, Parshas Kisavo is basically the end of the Torah. So the end of the Torah, Vayikra Moshe Kol Yisrael Vayomer Aleam. Vayikra Moshe, he calls them. He's been speaking to them for the entire Sefer. He calls them. What's the most famous section of the Torah that begins with the word Vayikra? Oh, you guys are Einsteins, right? Vayikra. Go right into the trash. Vayikra. Because Moshe was standing outside. Kadosh Baruch Hu was inside. This is the first communication from inside to outside. The Mishkan has just been built. Am Yisrael has betrayed Kadosh Baruch Hu. Will Hashem speak? There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of vagueness. There's a lot of distance. Vayikra, Moshe, Vayidaber, he loved me. Oh, El Moed, Lamar. Vayikra always means I'm calling you. Come. Don't be scared. Come. Moshe has to call the Jewish people. Don't be scared. What do they have to be afraid of? They've been speaking for 40 years. They have a solid relationship. He's their hero. His popularity rating is sky high. This is his crowning moment. His final monologue, 13 Sifrei Torah, Moshe's bracha. Vayikra Moshe kol Yisrael atem risem. So Chazal tell us, source Bays, Vayikra here doesn't mean he's calling them. Come close to this. Sometimes in the Torah, Vayikra means you call someone at a distance. Elliot, come. Elliot Gaventa, come. You're far away. Come on in. You can stay, sir. There's another way that the word Vayikra is employed. Not to call someone practically to shout or to project so that they'll approach you. But what we would call a calling. To be called means to be missioned. Okay, just to remind you something I hope the Rebbeim has spoken about, I want to emphasize again in the shir. No eating, no surfing during Chugim. No long, enduring texting. You have to send a text to someone, you know, your mother's here, your Freddy's a quick answer. Just talking about basic respect. You're sitting in a room with a Rebbe teaching, a professor teaching, someone speaking. You're sitting in a huge room, 600 people at a wedding. Well, you're not really making eye contact with the person. In a smaller setting, it's just not respectful to be surfing, watching a movie, and playing. And again, like I say, you send a text to someone, okay, it's fine. Someone needs a quick answer from you, but give and take is really not something for yourself. Right? One of the key words in life is respect. Respect others, respect yourself. That's a way to live your life. Okay, so I see people just getting used to it. I know that in high school it's something either you do speak about, you don't speak about. That's our policy here. It's not bad. I text also, but you wouldn't appreciate it during the shiur. You know, I'm texting my son or texting her. Same thing. Laughable, right? So That's what I'm doing when I'm watching people text. It's like, you're laughing, why are you texting? I'm laughing. It's just not a good relationship. Okay? When HaKadosh Baruch Hu calls, look at source number. Look at source number Vav. Re'e karasi b'shem b'tzal'el ben Uri ben Chor l'matei Yehuda. What does it mean? HaKadosh Baruch Hu called Bezalel. He shouted out him. He called his name Bezalel to build the Beis HaMikdash. Bezalel wasn't called technically. Bezalel was called to higher ground. There's an opportunity here to be a difference maker, to change history, to build a house that will encompass the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to walk to higher ground, to live life for some ideal. I'm calling you. I'm calling. I'm beckoning. Here I am. Eila Kriye Ha'eda, the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. These are the people that the community called. They called them by name. Okay, Akir and Shlomo and Chaim and David. Calling your name. Challenging you. You be a leader. Lead people. Live your life on behalf of others. Make a difference in society. Change those around you. One of the nicknames of a holiday, of a chag, of a yomtiv, if you remember from Parshas Emor, source number Gimel, Davel b'nei Yisrael v'yamartal lehem, ma'adei Hashem asher tikru otam, mikra'ei kodesh. Why is a yomtiv? You say this every yomtiv, mikra'ei kodesh. Why is a yomtiv called mikra'ei kodesh? Who is being called on yomtiv? Who is calling and who is being called? No, who is being called on yomtiv?
We are.
We are being called to higher historical consciousness, to expand the religious ground, to live in a different time, to walk out of our world, to walk out of our mind, place ourselves back in Mitzrayim, place ourselves in a sukkah, struggle with Amalek as they did. A Jew lives in history. And this is what's shocking of a Jew, and I'll talk about this a bit later. You don't live in the present. You live in the present, you live your life as a point. You live history, your life is a line. Napoleon was shocked when he saw Jews celebrating the liberation from Egypt that had taken place 2,500 years earlier. How can you be so attuned? That's what a Jew is. A Jew is attuned to his past. So Moshe tells the Jewish people, I'm calling you like Hashem called me. Source number at Bays. Let's read the Medrash. Kishenasen HaKadosh Baruch Hu leMoshe HaSatara. Bikriya nasnala. HaKadosh Baruch Hu called Moshe, not in Vayikra, we have to call him technically, but in Shemos, where Moshe was already communicating with Hashem. Source days, line 2, Vayikra Hashem leMoshe al Rosh Ahar, Af Moshe Rabbeinu, Kishevan Lishanos, line 3, Asatara, Amar Lehem, look at line 4, Kishem Shekibalti Asatara Bekriya, just like when I received the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu called me. Kachani Moshe Levanu Bekriya. You're here for your inheritance. You know the most frustrating but tantalizing part of being a Rebbe? Teach your Tosfos. I could try to give you meaning skills. Well, that is easy because it's not intellectual. And the intellectual parts of life are the easiest parts of life. High school deceives you. You think that's the real accomplishment. I got my marks. It's the existential part, the behavioral parts that are really hard because that's real change. Who you are, not how well your brain cells are. That's the real challenge. But we can suggest it. We can try to demonstrate, showcase proper moral behavior, historical opinion. But how do you convey to Talmidim a sense of mission? How do you convey, lead your life for something? Live for something great. Dream to make a difference. Don't just shuffle quietly through this world, interested, as I spoke about, in your next car, paycheck, house, vacation. How do you live a life of vision, a life of idealism, a life of sacrifice, a life of commitment and discipline? That's what Moshe is struggling with. I finished the whole Torah. I've touched the mitzvahs. You've seen me in Har Sinai. You've seen me daven. You've seen me struggle with HaKadosh Baruch Hu to defend you. But now Moshe says, I'm about to leave, and there's one lesson I just don't know that you've absorbed. It's impossible. I felt mission when Hashem called me. I felt myself called to something great. How can I convey that to you? Kishem shani kibalti asatara bekriya. Hashem called me and I changed my life. How many names did Moshe have?
Seven
names. Anyone else have Moshe's other names? Tov. Incredibly good person, as we see, by his moral justice and moral concern and defending the daughters of Israel and defending one Jew.
So it's called Tov. What else is it called?
Avigdor,
because he established certain Gedarim, certain Chumros and Mitzvos. What else is it called?
Yekutiel,
Chaver, Tovia. So many names, but ironically, which name sticks? The name of his Egyptian godmother. Let me stack up. And not only is the genesis of this name sketchy, but the name itself seems very pedestrian. Why was he called Moshe? He was drawn from the water. But you got so many choices. You can call him moral, you can call him Torah scholar, you can call him friend, you can call him connector to God, chaver, and you call him drawn from water. Sounds like an Indian name, right? Native American. Drawn from water. Stands on hands. Blows his nose. No. Drawing Moshe from water is common. It's a problem. Water is a natural flow. It's allowed flow to a natural level. It'll just take its own course. And Moshe was in that course, metaphorically. And he was drawn from the water. And his whole narrative changed. And his whole arc changed. And it wasn't imposed on him as potential, because he could have embedded himself in the luxury of the palace and the kings and the riches and care less about people that suffer, care less about prophecy, care less about going on the hot, sweaty Egyptian desert and defend Jews. But he was drawn. Can you allow yourself that change in life? Using that word change. What's the big thing that's going to form your shape and shape your identity? Is it just your flowing down the social stream, the stream of culture, how you've been trained, your great boy? No one here is a bad boy. No one being this type of yeshiva. All of a sudden, something new barges into your world and calls you. And you follow it. And of course, that calling leads to mission, leads to vision, leads to idealism. How many of you this year are going to hear that call? How many this year will encounter that calling but just can't listen to it? Because you're trapping yourself. And then you could say, well, Moshe was drawn. I was drawn. My name is Moshe. I know this, but I was drawn. I didn't come to this yeshiva with any sense of calling. What's out of my goodness? History. My goodness, Tar. My goodness, Hezder. My goodness. There's some way I can contribute to the wall of Tar. Put my few bricks into the wall of Tar. Some way I can contribute to the evolution of our people and the repopulation of our land. Some way I can give mine. That's what Moshe is trying to impart to his people. That's what you say. That's what we beg of you. Dream. Have courage. Have candor and honesty, because the first step to change is being honest, saying, well, who am I, and are these things I should challenge myself by? Challenge yourself. So Moshe says, I received the Torah, but Hashem didn't call to me. Hashem called me to higher ground. I walked away from myself. I became different. I had that confidence that I could transform, not by severing my past, but by moving. I'll talk about this in Parshas Lech Lecha, the difference between artificial transformation and holistic growth, but every growth requires departure. You can't grow by remaining in yourself. You don't want to snub your back on your past. You don't want to sever it. You don't want to ignore it. But you can't carry your baggage through life. To move forward, you've got to put certain things down, move forward. That's what Moshe pleads with them. That's what mission is. As I told you last time, I'll meet you in 20 years from now, an old Rebbe. New, how are you? What's new? Everybody pick out, what's new? Okay, what's new? What are you living for? What are you living for? To live in this time of history, just look at our land and look at the trees and walk through Yerushalayim as many of you did during a pinchot. And to walk through Yerushalayim and get that in. And now they're giving 30% of your good stuff. Robert, 70%. Okay. To walk through Yerushalayim and you're living in a land of dreams. Your great parents can only dream of your opportunities. But you know what, guys? Here's a good aphorism to take with you to this world. It's really important to take these little snippets. Luxury or privilege. Privilege and duty walk in here. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you something, it's not to luxuriate it, to enjoy it, because he has expectations. The life, mature life, is about fulfilling expectations, not being crushed by them. Expectations are heavy. Duty is heavy. It's easier to live a life without duty, carefree, relaxed. It seems to be easier. Existentially, it turns in on you. And it's horrific. But you don't sense the horror oftentimes until it's too late, and then you're looking at an empty person in the mirror. And that's the moment of horror, the moment of awakening. It's better to have content than cash. Better to have value as a person. An extra zero. Not in any way denying the importance of all those. That's the balance. A couple years from now, you're all going to be making very, very faithful decisions. Which field to enter, which professions to pursue. Be careful before you sign your name on the dotted line and sell your soul for an extra zero at the end of your salary or an extra title in your nameplate on the building. Because you're making a deal with the devil. You don't know it, but it will bite you in the end. You need to earn a healthy living. You need to earn a responsible living. That's part of your tzedakah. But just be careful, because right now, the money seems palpable. Your time seems unending, like an endless time. All of a sudden, that equation changes very, very quickly. When you realize money can be had, time can't be acquired. So always pursue, I want a mission, I need to do something. And that's something you should be, ideally, within the framework of Torah, the Jewish people, I'm Israel, Israel, Chesed. Of course, we're universalistic people. And of course, we have responsibilities to the entire... But right now, at this stage in history, right now, post-Holocaust, in the throes of resettling our land, our people, our Torah, our land, our communities need massive investment. So if there are 70 people in this room, and one person says, I want to go out and teach the Gentiles of Manchester Noahide laws, okay, we'll give them one. But right now, we need our people to accelerate towards their endpoints that the world can see God through us. V'yedak, we're going to say Mirtz Hashem in another couple of days. V'yedak ho po, k'yata fi'alto. Yavim ko yitzor, k'yata yitzarto. Someone put up on Facebook just a little tribute to 9/11. That's a beautiful tribute. V'chol arisha kula k'yasham tichle. We'll say this in 2 weeks in Davening. All the evil should disappear. Ki ta'avir memshela zado minaretz. This year, especially the Americans, who were hardest hit by 9/11. And many of your parents probably are going through a meaningful day today. I sent an email to someone that I know. Not a Jew, but someone that I know. His friends. She worked in a financial institution. Many of her friends were killed in 9/11. I sent her a quick little email today. I'm thinking about you today. I know you're having a hopefully meaningful but very, very challenging day. You know, I'm thinking of you. So if you know people like that, I mean, we're far away. It's not really something we're living. Unfortunately, we've lived through hundreds of thousands of 9/11s over the last 20 years. It's not like we pinpoint one day, but if your parents or people, you know, it would be a nice thing, it would be a nice gesture. It would say, thinking about you on a meaningful day, you know, it must be difficult. You're in my heart, you're in my mind. But the larger picture of 9/11, in 2 weeks from now, when you'll say this phrase 5-6 times a day, Ki ta'avir memshela zadom min haaretz. Ki ta'avir memshela zadom min haaretz. Ki ta'avir, a challenge, is not just a challenge at a personal level, but a divine challenge. If we reflect Malchus Hashem, these are individuals who ironically don't just target Malchus Hashem, but are hijacking Hashem's face and presenting religion in ways that are vulgar. It used to be people were attacking God. These are people who are speaking in the name of God and recasting God as a God of death and blood and terror and anger and vengeance. And you ask the average modern person on the street, you say, what do you associate with God today? They'll say blood and war and bloodshed and Al-Akbar and terror and fundamentalism. That's not the God we know. We know the God of Rahman and Chesed and Shalom. And that's our responsibility to reformulate. So that's a mission. So that's tonight's first. We're trying to give equal time. 15, 15, 15. 15 minutes to a life of mission. 15 minutes to the beginning of Parshas Kisavo. Source number 3. Hayaki Savar al Aretz, Asher Hashem Elokecha, Natein Lecha Nachala, Virishta, Vyashavtaba. Enter the land, settle, till the land, you receive a successful harvest. Vilakachta Merishis Priya Damar Shetavimi Artsacha, and triumphantly you enter the Beis Hamikdash with your first fruits. This is a moment of vindication, triumph, validation. I've succeeded.
And that moment should be
steered towards God. You walk into the base of Mikdash and you thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All of a sudden, in the middle of Arami Oved Avi, in the middle of walking into the base of Mikdash and thanking Hashem, there's a detour. What's the detour? Source number 3, line 4. Uvata la kohen asher yeh bayamim ahem. You'll enter the Beis HaMikdash, you'll approach the Kohen, the Mizbeach, you want to thank Hashem, you want to celebrate, you want to give thanks? Source number 3, line 6. Ve'anita ve'amarta l'vei Hashem alokecha, Arami Oved Avi? My grandfather was a wandering Armenian?
Aramean.
Sound like Pesach. Arami Oved Avi? Vayered Mitzrayma? Vayagar Sham Bimseinat? What is this, Haggadah? Yes, yes. What is it? Say or not, it is. But it's not Pesach. Why the detour? Guys, why the detour? You walk into Beis HaMikdash. Lo dimanachnu l'cha Hashem l'keinu. Thank you. Arami Abirami. The truth is, you experience this detour on a daily basis. On a daily basis. Twice, in fact. You know what that detour is called? Shema begins. Kabbalas Malchus Shemayim. It winds its way towards the high point of prayer. Standing in front of Hashem. Lodging your requests. First Mekabal Malchus Shemayim Akiva. Then you lodge your requests. And what's the detour between Shema and Shemona Esrei? We talk about Hashem redeeming us from Mitzrayim. And that detour is not just a detour, but guys, let me put it to you this way. If you take this detour, you're going to get to Olam Haba. Here's a detour that will land you in Olam Haba. Source number 3, part Beis. I'm Rabbi Yochanan. Ezeu ben Olam Haba. Ze hasomech geula letfila. Right before you daven, you talk about geula. Oh, I'm just getting excited on the detour. Detour to Olam Haba. Just because you were smiling. So. Detour to Olam Haba. Well, guys, there are no artificial tickets to Olam Haba. You don't just get there by living a dissolute, decadent, disinterested life, and you just punch your ticket by some artificial, I'll say, geula every day. There's something about the twinning of geula and tefillah
that lands you in Olam Haba. Then what is it? And I'll tell you what Rav Soloveitchik said in a very, very famous piece. That's really important. You can't just stand in the base of Mikdash and celebrate everything Hashem has given you. You can't just stand in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on a daily basis and ask Hashem for all your requests. So Shemon Esrei is the pre. Bikurim is the post after you've succeeded. Without casting yourself as part of Jewish history. Without saying, who am I walking with? Shoulder to shoulder. What is my success if it's not part of something larger and historical? So before you ask your request, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want health, and I want money, and I want success, and I want wisdom. I want it all! That's very egotistical. That's very self-serving. That's very crass. That's your moment with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm standing in front of the Melech Malchei Melachim and all I care about is health, money, food, or in some cases, even south of that, the Jets or the Yankees. Or that's what I really want. But then I come and I say, wait a second. I'm not just a Jew standing here lodging requests in a vacuum. I'm a Jew that's part of history. I'm a Jew that's part of the struggle of a nation to bear the name of God in a world that seethes with hostility at God and takes it out on the Jews. The root of anti-Semitism is the disinterest in the message and the discrimination against the messenger. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu offered this role of being a chosen people to every single nation at Har Sinai. And only one nation said, we'll take it. We'll take it, and we know the deal. We know what it entails. We know that living in this land It's not relaxed. It's not calm. It's not comfortable. It's not. It's a challenge. Front page of the New York Times, 9/11, today, it's not incidental. Front pages, top heading article, Israel once again finds itself in a swirl of hostility. You know what happened over Shabbos in Egypt? The Israeli embassy was attacked, the flag was burnt, and six diplomats had to be rescued in the dead of night by Israeli commando jets, saving them, of course, in coordination with the Egyptians. Not incidental that on September 11th, in September, as history is lurching towards its end point, front page news of the Jewish people, because that's our challenge. The Jewish challenge is not to live life solely, morally, and quote-unquote ritualistically, but part of, notice I didn't use the word religiously. If I had one move, Rabbi Tarian, you were in America, welcome to the United States of America, welcome to England, welcome to Israel. You have one move. You can make one change. Not more than one change. One change. Well, first I say everyone moved to Israel. And then one change in high school education would be the following. Limud HaKodesh, right? Torah, Tanakh, Musar, Mishnah Berurah, Gemara, Rishonim, Chassidus. And then the Limud HaKodesh ends at 2, or 1, or whenever it ends. And at 3:45, Mrs. Goldberger starts to teach you Zionist history. If indeed, even that. So what are you training yourself? Well, my religion is my davening, my learning, my Gemara, my Tanakh. And then there's a question of my ideology. So I'll choose the kippah that I need to wear, and I'll hoist the flag that I need to hoist, but it's my politics, it's my hashkafa. It's part of your avodas Hashem. It's part of your frumkeit, it's part of your religion. It's not separate. I live in this land because of my politics. If I thought it was political, I won't live here. Because of my hashkafa. It's part of my Torah, it's part of my davening. Part of my Yiddishkeit is serving Hashem in my ritual, standing in front of the Torah, davening, keeping halacha, and building history. Being a proud Jew, walking through this world, bearing that message defiantly, courageously, with fortitude. So you know what I would do? Right after Gemara, before Tanakh, Mrs. Goldberger, or maybe Rabbi Goldberger, for any particular, but Rabbi Selmans, I would come in and teach you Avas Yisrael, Geulas Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael. But don't call it Zionism. And be part of the Limud HaKodesh. And your mind's eye, part of Avodas Hashem, is this land, this people, this history. You guys are starting this year. And in your minds, you're taking the great challenge. And we've talked about this challenge so often. To study Torah and to translate that Torah study into real, passionate Avodas Hashem. To use an expression, to dance with Hashem. To be in Hashem's presence. One thing this yeshiva really can give you, if you really, really, really push it, you will have an intimate relationship with Kodesh Baruch Hu. He will be with you. You will talk with Him. You will feel His presence. If you hit that level of authenticity, you'll get there. But take a look outside this window, if you can see past the curtain. Know where you are. Please know where you are. Have pride, not vanity or arrogance, but have pride that you guys are in the only yeshiva, more or less, that overseas students attend, this in Male Adumim, that are in the shtachim, that are in the territories. No, it's not the territories that the BBC speaks of behind the bomb shelters. And it doesn't feel like you're in the territories either. But you're here. And if not for this building, on this mountain, the Gush area wouldn't be a tenth of what it is today. Because in 1968, after the Six-Day War, after 19 years of pining to return to that tree, Rav Amital Zecher Tzadik Levracha put the yeshiva, the first building, highest mountain, as a statement to the rehabilitation of Torah and the flowering of the Torah community. There's only one other community in the world that's modeled after Gush, where the yeshiva was first and the Torah community flourished around it. That's Lakewood. Yeah? Very similar. We're a little bit behind Lakewood. They have about, I think, 40,000 people. We'll catch up soon enough. Go to the front. Go to Neve Daniel. Go to El Azar. Look around you. It's all the energy of what happened on this mountain 42 years ago. And you, the overseas students, I don't mean you, in many cases your parents, but the fact that Yeshiva Har Etzion attracted overseas students, made this an overseas location, made this a place that Americans, Australians, South Africans, British wanted to settle and be part of. And I'm speaking to you very, very carefully now. One of the painful parts to me when Aza, when the people in Aza were expelled, was that Americans didn't rally, or Westerners didn't rally vocally enough to defend people of Aza. And you know why they didn't? I'm not justifying, I'm just analyzing. Because there were very few Anglos that had made Aliyah to Aza. So no one really had sisters and brothers and uncles and aunts and grandparents living in Aza. Relatively few. But Har Etzion, Gush Etzion, is a location saturated with both Israelis and overseas. And Chalila V'chassid shouldn't happen, but if there were an attempt to dislodge the population, there'd be a hue and cry across the world. I'm not sure it'd be successful. I'm just saying there'd be a hue and cry. And the quality of life that you're enjoying, the supermarkets, the pizza shops, the burger stands, the bakeries, it's also part. People came here expecting to build a quality of life beyond caravans, beyond. So I want you to walk into this yeshiva with a sense, I'm also putting a brick in that wall. I'm not taking my gun out to some hilltop south of Hebron and guarding it like I did when I was your age. Don't get any ideas, Steinberg, okay? I'm not grabbing an M16 and going out to the local mountain. You can ask permission first, okay? That's not, you can take your training. By the way, anyone who's an Israeli citizen, you have the opportunity to do Shemira. And I strongly, strongly encourage it. Give some props to FIFO, props to FIFO, and Daniel. Anyone else? It's a great mitzvah. Anyone else? Great opportunity?
Shmuel
Ebbs. Shmuel? Oh, now we know why the patrol. Okay, now it's all coming together. Where's Shmuel?
Exactly.
Shmuel wanted to do Torah Dip tonight. Okay. Now I know why the fatigue pants. Okay, why the army fatigues. Okay. But your being here is itself a statement. And I want you to have that sense of idea. When I would travel through the States 6-7 years ago during the height of the Intifada, and parents would say, why should we send our child to the occupied territories for the year when there's so much struggle and travel? I said, if you're asking the question, use the door. That's what it's there for. If you're asking that question, you just don't get it. That's the reason you should send. Do you know there were boys? Rabbi Goldfisher, I think. Here's the Talmud in Yeshiva. His Rebbe. I think, if I'm not mistaken, to ask him. His mother said if he comes to yeshiva, he can't leave the entire year. There were people that stayed in Alon Shvot from beginning to end because they wanted to be in yeshiva, and their parents were. And there's legitimate worries. I'm not defending parents at that point. And I said, okay, this is important enough to me. So I want you to have a sense of location, but not location because of the sunsets and because of the mountains. Location because you're going to bring your kids back one day, and I promise you, you're going to show them. You see that street over there connecting Efrat and Alon Shvot? You see this like a little sign there, here ends Alon Shvot, there begins Efrat. I remember when Alon Shvot and Efrat really were separate. And you couldn't walk there on Shabbos. Because I remember when Efrat didn't exist. Literally. It was just a mountain, nothing. And I remember when a couple years later to actually walk to Efrat, Efrat and Alon Shvot were so far apart they had to make a Tchum Shabbos. You had to go and put food out. We used to put food in the middle of the road to be able to allow ourselves to walk to Ephrat. So I've been here for 25 years, and I've seen a genesis of Jewish history. You'll see that in 25 years, and you'll say, I was here when? And I'm part of it now. Just by being here a year or two, a lot of you have seen, you don't just come to Gush for a year. This becomes your home. You come back for a visit. You come back for Yom Kippur. You come back for a summer. You pop in. A lot of the British boys are back until the university begins. A couple weeks just to grab Elul. This becomes your address in Eretz Yisrael. So you walk into the Beis HaMikdash before you thank Hashem or celebrate what HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you. Harami Ovid Avi. I come from something. There's a struggle I'm part of. The struggle continues. Chazanim and us. It's a struggle. You don't have to put up with this in a quiet shul in Skokie or in Golders Green. Well, maybe in Golders Green, but in Skokie. You don't have to put up with this. But this is our land. And this is where history is reaching its end point. When you walk into the Beis HaMikdash, the Rav said, before you start talking about yourself, listen to these words. Historical consciousness. And that is my challenge to you. Walk away from this year with historical consciousness. You'll go to Poland, many of you. You'll see this land. Your life has to be painted in historical context. And the second you lose that context, you lose half of your Judaism. You can daven away. You can learn away. You're going to lose it. And we're losing it more and more. We're becoming historically dislocated. We're living in small cantons, imaginatively, rather than living connected. And as the year goes on, I'll tell you how to live connected. I will never say the following statement. Everyone listen. I will never tell you that if you don't move to Israel, your life is a waste. That statement will never be uttered by me, and probably will never be uttered by any other Rebbe in this yeshiva. Because we understand the complexities of living overseas and the difficulties of moving here. But we will tell you that if you don't live Israel, notice I skipped one phrase, you don't have to live in Israel. I think you should. I think it's ideal. I think it's better for you. But you don't have to live in Israel, but you have to live Israel. And I'll try to tell you, and we'll try to tell you over the course of the year, how you live Israel. But if you're not living Israel, then you're living out of history. And if you're living out of history, then your Judaism is, what's the word I'm looking for, is splintered.
A pale imitation.
Splintered. It's dislocated, and it's shadowed. It's empty. Not empty in total, but it's emptier. And that's why the parsha begins. You're walking to the Beis HaMikdash, a moment of personal vindication, personal triumph, personal celebration. What am I part of? Sounds cliched. What am I part of? That's what a Jew is. A Jew is part of something. More so than any other nation. More so than any other people. You'll be in the Old City in a few weeks. You'll see the remnants of the Roman regime. A few columns in the Carta. You'll see the remnants of ancient empires. And we're still here because we hover above history as we struggle with our historical challenge. So remember, that's the dual metaphor of walking into the Beis HaMikdash Kisavo, reciting Arami Ovid Avi before personal celebration steps in, and every day before your davening begins, Baruch Atah Hashem, Goel Yisrael, Goel Yisrael. That's why you get to Olam Haba, guys. You don't get to Olam Haba artificially. Kadosh Baruch Hu, I led a terrible life, a meaningless life, nothing, but I said Geula every day before Shema Esrei. Not going to work. I want everyone, just as an exercise, and by the count of three, I want you to close your eyes and think of someone you know who's not religious or not good at religion. They don't learn Torah. They don't even keep mitzvahs well. But they're just great Jews. And they live their Jewish history and a Jewish experience unbelievably. And you can use them as a role model. Yeah, 1, 2, 3. Think of that person. Not the religious role model. Not the Rebbe. Just this person is just such a Jew. So attuned to their history. So part. I remember you guys obviously can only see this on newsreels. I saw Menachem Begin speak. And Menachem Begin wasn't from in the classical sense and wasn't... But he spoke the language of Jewish history. He spoke in the wake of the Holocaust. And he spoke about Jewish renewal and he lived it. And that's what you'll hear. And those are the people you'll meet this year. The bus drivers, the makolet owners, the cab drivers. Not the Rosh Yeshiva, not the Rebbeim. Not the Kolo people. In addition to them, you'll meet these people who are here in this country without their faith or religion, I shouldn't say faith, without their ritual intact, but with their historical faith intact. And open yourselves to them and become like them without Chalila B'cha sacrificing your Torah, without Chalila B'cha sacrificing your ritual. Notice I didn't use the word religion, without your ritual. And now for the third part of tonight's share. We talked about mission. Moshe calls the Jewish people, just like I was called, I want you to feel called. Then, this final message, Benji, I taught you and now I have to impassion you. I can teach you, that's easy. How do I wake you up? How do I take you out of the water like I was taken out of the water? How do I change your ark without changing who you are? Second challenge is walk into the Mikdash before personal moment, historical moment. And then the final one. Am Yisrael stands at Har Grizim and Har Eval. And the final Arar is Arar Asher Lo Yakim Es Divrei HaTorah Hazos La'asel Sosam V'yamar Kol Ha'am Amen. What does this Arar mean? There's so many Arars about specific Averos. Sexual Averos. Heresy. All of a sudden there's a general Arar. People that are not fulfilling the Torah, Arur Asher Lo Yakim, Parach of Zayin, Pasach Chavav Asher Lo Yakim. There's an Arur about hitting your friend in private. There's an Arur about taking bribes. There's an Arur about sexual violation. There's an Arur about civil corruption. There's an Arur about disrespect to your parents. What's this final Arur Asher Lo Yakim? So the Ramban writes, tell you our Ramban, I'll tell you Yerushalmi. The Ramban writes that Yakim means internal verification. The Ramban writes, we'll read it quickly. Source number Gimel HaKabbalah Zos Sheyode B'mitzvos B'libo. You should accept Hashem's mitzvos. The Yubain of MS. You should recognize them as valid. The Yamin Shaosel San Yeloschar. Believe in reward and punishment. Listen to these words carefully. The secret of orthodoxy, line 4. Avalim avar al achas mehen. If you violate a mitzvah, if you eat chazir, or you don't perform sukkah or lulav, liatzila, because you're lazy or weak or afraid, or... Line number 5. Eino b'chere mazah. You're not an aror. You're just an imperfect orthodox Jew. Welcome to the club. Arur is Asheloya says Divrei Torah Zos. You don't accept it. Doesn't say Arur Asheloya says Torah Zos. What does it say? Arur Asheloya Kim. I told you this already this year. I need to repeat these mantras again and again so you won't forget that they'll seep in. Orthodoxy means it all right. Orthodoxy means you accept it all. And you try your hardest to get it all right. And when you fail to get it all right, you jump back into the ring and you try harder. Moshe, Am Yisrael, they're not lodging an aura at people that fail. Everyone's lazy. Everyone's weak. Everyone has a taiva. Everyone has imperfection. Everyone has a flaw. The aura are the people that throw out the system or start selecting within the system. If you're a Mekim Torah, if you're someone that accepts Torah, I know I should be learning. But television's too exciting. Sports too much fun. Food is too tasty. You're not going to win any awards in Shemayim. Don't get me wrong. Hopefully you have enough conviction to aim for something great. But don't discount yourself from religious success. The first stage of success is Yakim. This is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's command. It's so important. You're starting yeshiva. Can you walk into a life of summons? I didn't use the word obligation because that's scary. Summons sounds elegant. Being a Jew means leading a summoned life. You don't always fulfill the summons, but you know you're summoned. You know you have duty. You can carry that on your shoulders. You try your hardest, but sometimes it breaks you. You put forth your best, but sometimes you trip. You walk, and sometimes you fall. I'm going to say something that's going to sound very provocative, if not heretical.
I won't talk about anyone else. I'll talk about myself. Real Musar is nothing but holding a mirror up. Some of my deepest moments of relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu has been after I sin. And at that moment, I could choose to just ignore Hashem's presence and use the sin as a catapult to distance myself and walk away and give up. Or say, no, now I need you more. Now I need HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm rebelling against you, but even in my rebellion, I'm still here with you. Take me back. Give me another chance. Sometimes you feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu in moments of chet, ironically, more than you feel him in moments of mitzvah. And that's what tshuva is about. That's why tshuva is so acute. Because you realize that you don't succeed, and you need Hashem even more. So the Torah doesn't say, Arura shelo yaaseh. The Torah says, Arura shelo yakim. Hakama, validation, isn't enough. But that makes you orthodox. It makes you average or orthodox, mediocre or orthodox, trying your harder to be orthodox. But it makes you orthodox. Guys, so many of you have to give this lesson. Take it and store it away. Kids need to hear this. You guys need to hear it. 15-year-olds need to hear it. 12-year-olds need to hear it. Because so often in teenage years, when you're not that good at religion, where your mind and heart is distracted, and your eyes are certainly distracted, you find these areas in life you just don't do well, and the guilt builds, and the frustration builds, and you say, forget it. And you have to be the dam holding the water back against that forget it. I'm going to barrier. Reach the stage, but don't cross the line to forgetting it. You're all right. You accept Hashem's Torah. Try your hardest. I'm also trying my hardest. You want a list of things that I don't do well? There's a list. You have your list. Now let's all try harder. And that's the Ramban's interpretation, Arur Asher Lo Yakim. Not Arur Asher Lo Yaseh. Arur Asher Lo Yakim. And then the Ramban quotes Yerushalmi. V'chiyesh Tara Nofelas, second section of the Ramban. What does that mean? You're going to hold up Tara. Tara falls. Rabbi Shimon ben Yakim Omer, Zeh Chazan. And here, guys, we get to community. Yakim, according to the Shalmi, doesn't mean you fulfill your own Torah. It means you hold Torah for others. The Chazan, those days wasn't the Baal Tefillah, he was the appointed member of the community. The Ramban says, Zeh Chazan, She'eno Mekim, line number 6, Sifrei Torah la'amidan kitiknan shelo yiplu. Look at the Medrash source number, hey. Yichyel Yelech V'yasep, line number 3 from the bottom, Parnes Alatzivor, a leader, a communal member. According to the Yishalmi, I'll summarize very quickly because we're running out of time. There's an aror for every specific individual mitzvah or the severe ones. And the final aror is, okay, you're from, you do mitzvahs well, you learn Torah well, are you helping other people in their religion? Arur Asher Yakim, are you holding it up for other people? Metaphorically, you're holding the Torah for others to see. Are you enabling others? Daniel, 15 years from now, you'll move to a community. You'll be finished with graduate school or whatever. When you're in graduate school, you live in singles communities. Here, there, Washington Heights, London. But then you're going to move into the community. First question you ask when you move into a community, you go over to the Rav. You go over to the president of the shul, go over to the head of the Chevra Kadisha, go over to the head of the Tzedakah Fund, whatever it is, you say, what can I do? What can I do? What can my role be? Everyone has to have a role in their community. I don't care how much you learn. What do you do in your community? What do you do for others? Are you part of it? You do the Tzedakah, and you do the Chevra Kadisha, and you do the Chesed, and you do the Israel Day Parade, and you do the Mikvah, and you do the Shayantif, and you do the adult education, and you're the Svarim buyer, and you don't live as an individual. You don't live with a Kodesh Baruch. Okay, my record is fine. My Torah is fine. My Lulav is long enough. My Esrog is yellow enough. And you know what the score is, the takeaway from this is, and the college guys can tell you, especially when you're in college, the more you do for the community, the more you do for yourself. Because you ground yourself. I have a news flash for the Americans here. Take a look at all the people here that aren't from America. The British kids, South African kids, Australian kids, I hate to say this, Canadians, not one of them, are you listening? Not one of them will lose their religion in college. Statistically, I'm not telling you, this is not a Musa, I'm just observing. Statistically, the amount of yeshiva boys that attend non-Jewish colleges, even if you're in yeshiva 1 year and 2 years, it isn't pretty. I'm not talking about how many mesechtos you finish. I'm talking about how many of you will come out Orthodox. You can look up the statistics. I'm not telling you anything new. What's the purpose of ranking on the Americans and praising the South Africans, the Australians, the Canadians, the Brits? You know what the big difference is? I'll tell you, it's very simple. All those other boys that you're looking at during the 4 years or 5 years or 6 years they'll be in university, you know where most of them are going to live? At home. In Golders Green, in Toronto, in Thornhill, in Johannesburg, in Melbourne. They'll live in a Jewish community. And they'll go to shul in the morning with their parents and love kosher food. And Yontif will be Yontif. And Shabbos will be Shabbos. There'll be no assault in who they are as people. They'll take more courses, less courses, have more of a base medrash, less of a base medrash. But they'll be grounded in a Jewish community and their identity will be intact. And it's an American dibbuk that at the ripe old age of 19, you have to leave a Jewish community and thrust yourself into a college campus. Now, why am I telling you this? Because if you made that choice to leave a Jewish community and thrust yourself into a college campus, and you're endangering that identity, well, here's your savior. It's not a blot Gemara. It's not a nice chakira from Reb Chaim. You know how you will survive in a non-Jewish environment? One answer, by contributing to the Jewish community. By being the gabbai of your minyan, by being the one in charge of Suda Shlishit, by being the one in charge of the Israel activism, by contributing to the Jewish community, trying to recreate a sense of community in your campus, you'll learn more Torah, less Torah, I can guarantee you you'll come out with your orthodoxy. And if all you care about is how much you'll learn, I can guarantee you you're facing those statistics. And that's why all the non-Americans here have an easy way through, because it's an American phenomenon to go live in a secular environment for 4 years during these formative stages. I'm not telling you what to do, I'm just telling you how to survive. So when you're 20, ask yourself this question. The second you show up in a Penn or a Columbia or a Cornell or wherever, how can I be part of the community? How can I build a Jewish community? Before, 1 hour of community building in a secular campus is worth 5 hours of Torah learning. You hear what I said? 1 hour of community building. It's like the old question. The guy comes to his Rebbe and says, Rebbe, I have a half an hour to learn. What should I learn? So you know what the Rebbe tells him? Learn Musa, you'll find you have more time. I have 1 hour in my secular campus, Rebbe. What should I learn? What should you learn? Be in charge of Shal Shuras. What? I went to Gush. I'm going to hand out challah rolls. I went to Gush. I'm going to order pizza for Torah night. I went to Gush. I'm going to, you know, be in charge of spying. I'm fancy schmancy. I'm fancy pants. I know how to give chakiras through my ears. I know how to turn the ritva upside down. I'm a brisker. And that and maybe $2 will get you on the subway. But if you're a part of the community, you're the gabbai, you're the chazan, you're the gabbai shini, you're the, right? Please, right? You're the one that can ask any of these guys back. Stay, shimmy, right? You're going to come out and you'll be from bigger Talmud Chacham, less Talmud Chacham. There is no mezzanine section in Olam Haba. We're all sitting together. You're either in or you're out. So you want to get there and not try to get there. You want to get there as a bigger Talmud Chacham. Don't get me wrong. But first, make sure you get there. So our Rosh Hashanah Yakim says, okay, now you're such a big swinger, this mitzvah, that mitzvah. What are you doing for the community? And in essence, what you're doing for the community is grounding yourself. Very, very haunting moment I spent a few years ago on a secular campus with an American student. Came over to me, I was in campus, he just heard of me, and he heard me speak, and he said, Rebbe, he's literally struggling with his orthodoxy. He said, Rebbe, it's not the shiksas. It's not the alcohol. It's not the parties. I wish, he says, I wish my professors would make fun of Judaism. Because it is a day-to-day assault against Christianity, Judaism, Muslim, it's all hocus-pocus, it's all witchcraft, it's all ancient Neanderthal, it's all non-rational, they don't make fun of it at all. I wish at least they would accept religion. And I just, I'm losing my identity. I'm losing who I am. I've lost my sense of why, what makes a Jew a Jew. I mean, sitting next to this one, they're just as good as I am sitting next to this one, and we're not bigoted people. Some of you, this challenge will begin in 2 years and next year. But even those who are staying in York, you're going to move. And those who are going to YU, you're one day going to move to a community. It's the same challenge. Some guys are going to start it earlier. Somebody's going to start it later. Walk into that community. Belong. It's not just about you and your Sefer Torah and your minyan and your... Said otherwise, I don't want to see any of you in 20 years running a minion for Shabbos in your living room. Because you're killing the community. If you live 500 miles away from shul, maybe you should. But it's a difference of 20 minutes walking on Shabbos. Speak to the New Zealanders. One boy, an older boy from New Zealand, Beinhardt. Ask him how long he walked to shul in New Zealand. And then ask yourself how long you have to walk just to go to community.
How long was it?
2 hours each way. Ask him. You have to walk an extra 20 minutes to daven with the community. Oy, oy, oy. And it's snowing. Hand me some tissues. I'm about to cry. And it's cold. My heart goes out to you. There are things worth being cold for and trudging through snow for. There are things that are worth it. So here and there, your father is sick. You need to make a minyan in your bedroom, your living room. You need for an oven. Okay, there are always exceptions. But just to show you how we're losing that sense of community, it's not just about davening. Get 10 people and you daven. Whoopee-doo. It's about being part of a community. I'm a Jew holistically, beyond, with others, standing together, helping each other, walking together, talking together, having foul-smelling herring together, Shabbos morning, going home with terrible breath, ruining that herring breath with even more that's part, you know, by the time Shabbos is over, you smell like a girl. That's part of being a Jew. Okay, guys, go get dinner. On that note.
So for our listeners and shit, are we going to have...